Let's turn to Job today in chapter 19. And today, from the book of Job, we want to get some of the most magnificent prophecies in the whole Bible. Just wonderful as God gives Job great revelation about his second coming and about things to come. A wonderful blessing upon this man that has suffered, and the Lord breaking into his life to bring such knowledge and wonderment to us, really lining up with New Testament things that are told to us about our salvation and about our joining with Jesus in the last days. And so we'll be looking now at these scriptures. Before we get into the scriptures I just mentioned, I'd like to give you verse 20 of chapter 19, because I can just ask this question. How many have said at some time, or heard someone say, by the skin of my teeth? You ever heard that expression? Yeah? How many have heard that expression? Why, look at all those hands. Isn't that something? Did you know that's from the Bible? That's from the book of Job right here. Let's look at verse 20. My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. There it is right there. Now that's the King James translation. I'm not sure what the other translations say, but there it is, and that's where that expression comes from, as so many expressions that we kind of take for granted in our society. They just come from the scriptures, because this has been a community, this has been a nation that was actually founded on the Word of God. And so by the skin of my teeth, there it is. Well, let's go to verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23, as Job now begins to really get some insights to the future, to really begin to feel in his heart as he cries out to the Lord, and just amazing prophecies here. So verse 23 says this, "Oh, that my words were now written." Well, we're reading Job's words today, aren't we? They have been written. And something told him, of course the Lord told him, that one day his words would be written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, this is a book, and they're printed in the book. And then in verse 24, and this is the one that really is such a nugget in the Word of God, says that they were engraven on by an iron tool on lead. And the King James says that they were graven with an iron pen and lead. Now, of course, he's speaking now of using an iron tool to carve the words in lead, which would last a lot longer if that were done. And it is an incredible thing, because actually, that's true. It would be true, and Job thinking of that. But then I also think in the future, thousands of years later, when actually the printing press was invented in the 1400s by Gutenberg. And if you go to Washington, D.C., to the Library of Congress, you can actually go into a place where they have the first book that was ever printed, and it's the Gutenberg Bible. And in that Bible, of course, is the book of Job. And the way the printing press was designed was with metal parts. Maybe you've seen specials on PBS about it or whatever. But the first printing press, engraving and making little metal deals and then putting ink on the metal. And they actually have a demonstration there in Washington, D.C., if you ever get a chance to go see, about how they do the printing. And then they run the paper over the metal. And the printing then comes out quicker and faster with the invention of the printing press. And so actually, you know, I just see in this verse just one of those little prophetic things that you find every once in a while in the Bible. Well, I shouldn't say every once in a while, but some of these interesting little things that we kind of read over fast, you know. But here Job is saying that my words were graven with an iron tool on lead. And then the second part of that verse is just as powerful and even more powerful. For he says, and I'll read in the King James, they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. In the rock forever. Of course, Job is probably thinking his mind to actually engrave his words on a rock so that it would last, as he says, forever here, but that wouldn't be true, because of course rocks disintegrate, erosion takes away the rocks, and the printing would disappear eventually. But when we think of the rock Jesus Christ, who is mentioned in the next verse, for I know that my Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And you know, as Job's words are written in Jesus Christ, they do live forever, don't they? And they are living forever. For heaven and earth will pass away, but the Lord says, my word remains forever. And Jesus Christ is the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so Jesus actually has the book of Job inside of him and being lived out through him. We saw last week how Job identifies with the suffering of Christ, and that Jesus and Job said the same thing about their suffering from Psalm 22 and from chapter 16 in Job. And so, wow, it's true. Job's words have been engraven and in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually the living word, Jesus walking around with the book of Job inside of him. And it's a beautiful thing to see how these prophecies all came true, aren't they? And the word of God is going to live forever in heaven through Christ, and we'll be there to enjoy Job and the things that God gave him to write. For indeed, these are prophecies straight from God, and all the spirit of prophecy of is Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, notice that actually Jesus, the Redeemer, is Job's personal Savior. He doesn't say, I know that there is a Redeemer that lives. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's a relationship, personal relationship with the living God that Job had. Job was saved the same way you and I are, through faith in the Redeemer, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I know that my Redeemer. Now, Redeemer, what is Redeemer? Redeemer is someone that redeems or buys back something from someone to be a part of a eternal possession or part of a possession. Does anybody remember redeeming the redemption stores for green stamps? Anyone? You say, yeah, look at all those people. Yeah, my grandma was so into that. And I used to be so proud when I could bring her some green stamps after I bought something. Grandma, here's some green stamps. Oh, yeah, let's put them in the book, you know. And then you take them to the redemption center and you can get all kinds of whatever for these green stamps. Well, it's that kind of idea. Yes, it is. Of course, in a much greater way. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. It's like we were sitting and waiting in our sin, but Christ came and he died on that cross and shed his blood, and we're redeemed. And Job knows about that. Job has been witness to the Father by that. The Father has drawn Job to himself, for no one comes to Jesus Christ except the Father draw him. And actually the Lord God had been drawing in the heavens, as we studied a little few weeks ago, from Virgo, the Virgin, in the constellations, to Leo, in the constellation of Leo, which there's the story of Christ and his crucifixion. I want to show you a movie. It's called The Star, and it's about the Bethlehem Star. And actually the brother that teaches this is a lawyer, and he years ago began to study the astronomy of the whole scene. And because of the computer programs today, you can go back in time and look at the constellations as they were when Jesus was born at the time of the crucifixion. And he actually goes ahead and shows us the star configurations in those times, and how the picture of Christ being born, the picture of Christ dying on the cross, it's right there in the sky. Now, this is not astrology. Astrology is using the stars to somehow predict your future. No, it's astronomy. It's just knowing that God made the heavens. He gave names to all the stars and the constellations, as we've been studying the book of Job here, the Pleiades and Orion, and I want to say Aristarchus. I always want to say Aristarchus, but it's Arcturus, and the star that's so bright there. And so the Lord, you know, with these things. But I want to show you a film by this brother that studied for years, and he's been invited now all over the world to teach this lesson about the Bethlehem Star because of how Jupiter moves and Venus moves. And it's just really interesting whether it was a combination of Jupiter and Venus or not, but just the things that he found out in studying. And we'll be showing that film on a Wednesday night, the Wednesday night after Christmas. But we're going to go ahead and show that film, and he uses much of the book of Job, and that's why I'm making that connection. As Job later on in later chapters gets more into the universe and so forth. But in some way, in some beautiful Holy Spirit teaching way, the Lord has taught Job that he's got a redeemer, and he's a personal redeemer, and he lives. He's alive forevermore. And that is a great blessing to see. Now let's go and take a look at this in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and following, down to verse 21. Now it says this, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." You know that. Job knew that. He was not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so that blood that was shed on the cross has redeemed Job and has redeemed you and I from the vain tradition or conversation received by tradition from our fathers, a vain manner of living received from our fathers. Now we're told very clearly in Genesis or Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, that the sins of the fathers are passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation. So each one of us will receive from our heritage some kind of weak points in our lives. And you might have discovered that in a violent way, in a big way, through the years. That if a dad has got a problem with alcoholism, then, you know, the sons and the daughters are going to have to struggle against that kind of thing. And whether it be alcohol or cocaine or whatever people struggle with in the chemical dependency area, or other things, maybe, anger or lust and these kinds of things that are passed on from generation to generation from the vain tradition of the fathers. I know we've been studying our relatives and in the past, and we found that there were certain parts of our relatives that they went into what they called in the history books the Plantagenet rage. And so every time I get angry at home, Sherry says, "Uh-oh, watch out for the Plantagenet rage," you know. And so it's that kind of thing, and I think we're all familiar with this kind of thing, and it just happens in life. But what we're told here very clearly and so precious is the precious blood of Christ breaks that chain, that the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new when we're in Jesus Christ. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus, which we'll be celebrating today, that blood of Jesus cleansing those sins away and taking away that chain of events that wants to happen in our lives. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, in the book of Exodus, when they brought the Passover lamb, they were told that they needed to bring a lamb that was without blemish and without spot, a lamb that was unblemished to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord wants our best, not leftovers. But this then is a verse that comes from that prophetic word from Exodus about Jesus, that he never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so he is the lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world. We might question and say, is Job able to be saved the same way we are? Was he believing in the same Jesus? Wasn't Jesus just born at zero? Wasn't Jesus just born 2,000 years ago? No. He was ordained before the foundation of the world, before anyone ever lived. And so Job is just as saved like you and I as we are today through the New Testament. The Old Testament saints looking towards the cross, my Redeemer, personal Redeemer. And the New Testament saints looking back towards the cross. And so he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or brought to light in these last days for you and for me that are sitting here 2,000 years after his death, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. I know that my Redeemer lives. So part of the salvation belief system is to believe that he was raised up from the dead. Job believed that. My Redeemer, he lives. Yes, he does. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So Job's faith and hope was in God, and our faith and hope is in God, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Redeemer, who bought us back with his blood, and he is very personally involved with us, my Redeemer. It all is the same. And so actually I look at this confession of faith by Job just like I look at Peter's confession of faith in the New Testament. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to Peter, but Jesus says, my Father in heaven revealed that to you, Peter. And so Peter made that confession of faith, and Jesus Christ said this, upon this rock, this confession of your faith, Peter, I will build my church. And Job is right there with us. 4,000 years, or 2,000 years B.C. Many believe that Job lived around the time of Abraham, actually, 2,000 B.C. So 4,000 years ago, here we have a guy that's making the same confession of faith that Peter did and the same confession that you and I do. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Job was looking at Jesus Christ, at the Savior to come as his Redeemer, his personal Redeemer, seeing him as his Lord and believing in his heart that he was alive. Yes, alive then, alive now. And so we believe the same things, the same way we all come to saving knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that connection and the beautiful, unbelievable unction of God for Job, in the middle of his misery, to be able to say this to us and to receive that from the Spirit of a living God. It's beautiful. All right, well, let's go on back and look at some more prophecy here that Job gives us back in Job in chapter 19. Boy, I get so excited about these little nuggets, you know? I just get pumped, you know? And I can barely speak. I start spitting and everything, and I have to wipe my mouth. But anyway, I'll calm down now, and we'll go on. So now we're going back to the second part of verse 25. And so he said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knows that his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to stand the latter day upon the earth. Now, this is recorded for us again in prophetic manner in Zechariah 14. And let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. And so we're going back now. And Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So we go to Zechariah in chapter 14. And it records what will happen when Jesus puts his feet upon the earth. So we look at Zechariah 14:4. Now, in your Bible, in Zechariah chapter 14, you might look at the headings if you have a study Bible. It simply says, the coming of the Messiah. That's what Zechariah 14, the whole chapter, is about. And so we look at verse 3, or 4. It says, now his feet, that is the Messiah's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And so we have this prophecy from Zechariah that when Jesus comes back, he's actually going to put his feet on this mountain. Now, this isn't a mountain like we picture, like the High Sierras. It's kind of like a foothill to us. It's about 2,000 feet high. And Jesus, from sea level. And Jesus will come and stand on the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his feet there, there's going to be this earthquake. And the mountain is going to split towards the east and towards the west, as it says here. And there shall be this wonderful new valley happening. Then in verse 5 it says, "And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord shall come, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Now, a couple things to point out here. Azel is, as the Bible commentators tell us, a village in the area that we don't know exactly where it is, but it's the general location. And the Lord is just saying that you should move that way when this happens to the people that will be there to get out of the way because of this great earthquake. Now he says, like the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now Uzziah lived about 700 BC. He was during the time of Isaiah the prophet, 700 BC. And there was this honking huge earthquake in that time. And they were familiar with that. And so the prophecy then refers to this giant earthquake that they all knew in their culture. It would be like if the Lord was comparing it to the Long Beach earthquake in 1933 or to the great San Francisco earthquake, which they actually made a movie about. You learn about these things in school. And so we're familiar with those earthquakes. Well, these folks were familiar with that huge earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, so that's how the Lord put it, to just let them know it's going to be a giant earthquake that will cause the splitting of this mountain. Of course, they've studied in those areas and found out there are fault lines through those areas, so that when Jesus actually puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, that will happen. Now, to give you an idea about where the Mount of Olives is, we're told here it's on the east of Jerusalem. And if you see a picture, and actually if you ever get into Pastor Bill's office, and you need to be invited for that, but there is a picture of Jerusalem, and it is beautiful, and there's the dome on the top of the mount. Most of those pictures are always taken from the Mount of Olives. It's just right across from Jerusalem. And as you look towards Jerusalem and you see the ball on the Temple Mount, you see the East Gate. It looks about this big from the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will eventually go through that East Gate when he returns. And so this wonderful, huge event. Now, the third thing we want to see right here in this scripture, verse 5, is that it says that the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So here we see that Job will be also there. I believe that. Now, some try to make separations between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. I've always had a hard time with that. Because in my mind, I can't believe that Jesus would return to set up his kingdom on the earth and not bring Abraham with him. You know what I'm saying? Come on. And Job and all of these wonderful saints from the Old Testament. And of course, Zechariah is an Old Testament book. And it's saying, you see, that the Lord will come and all of his saints with him. And so Job will definitely see that situation. He will see the Lord put his foot down and stand on this earth, on the Mount of Olives, where this great earthquake happens. Now, let's go on back to Job then, and we'll see how in the continual prophecy here, he talks about knowing in his heart that he'll be there, that he'll see that. So let's go on back to Job and chapter 19, verse 26. Job 19, 26. He says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Yeah, it's just wonderful. And it is true, the thinking about what happens to this body is sometimes depressing, you know. because of the decay that goes on, and as we get older and then finally pass away, and Job puts it very bluntly, you know, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. I don't know if you ever hear that old thing about, did you ever see a hearse go by thinking you were the next to die? They bury you in a big black box and bury you under with earth and rocks. And for a few days it's okay, it's all right, but then the worms begin to bite. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green and your teeth fall out. But still the worms crawl in and out. Now there's a beautiful poem for you on this December. But you know, it's reality, isn't it? And Job knows that. But he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And this is wonderful. Now, there's two things to this we want to share. The first thing is this, is that he, in his flesh, even then, even before he passes away, will see God spiritually. And this is part of it. This great confession of faith. This means that Job has arrived at an apex in his recovery that is awesome. Now, his trials go on for another 20 chapters. We're only in chapter 19 here. And that just goes to show us, yes, we can come to the Lord. Yes, we can have a confession of faith that's beautiful. We can have a honeymoon with the Lord to beat the band. But as long as we're here upon this earth, there's going to be the accusations. There's going to be dealing with situations that are hard. And it's neat that it doesn't stop here, because it's going to help us in our Christian walk after this point. After this glorious point, as we go through the rest of the book of Job, seeing what God does with him next. But he's brought him now to a confession of faith. He's brought him now to be able to begin to see God. And as we know, and we've mentioned many times before, in Job 42, the last chapter of this book, verse 5, Job says this, "Now my eyes see you." And so, yes, in this flesh, he shall see God, and he knows that at this point in his confession of faith. And it's wonderful to know that God becomes more clear to us every day as we're being constantly worked on and constantly conformed to the image of Jesus. But the second part of this, we want to include verses 27 through 29, is the actual physicalness of meeting Jesus Christ one day personally, of actually seeing his feet on that mountain, the Mount of Olives. So let's look at verse 27. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now that's a King James translation. I'd like to translate that better through the NIV. It says, "My heart yearns within me." Doesn't your heart yearn? Looking for that day when you'll be able to actually witness Jesus Christ putting his foot on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. What a day that's going to be. And so Job is yearning for that. Jesus is coming for all those who love his appearing. And as we begin to love his appearing more and more and begin to look to him more and more, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Everything is put into proper perspective, isn't it? As we're yearning to see Jesus. And that's where Job was. Oh, nobody's known the sorrow I've seen. He could sing that song, couldn't he? But he could also sing the song, "My heart yearns to see God." But then he begins to talk to his friends. And in verse 28 he says, "But you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" He's just actually saying, you know, you guys are persecuting me, you're coming against me, you're accusing me. But you know, the Lord's dealing with me, and I'm happy with my Savior. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he tells them, these friends that have been coming against him, you should be afraid. You should have the fear of the Lord. You should be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Now, we talked about this earlier in Job. when we discovered that actually it's a lack of the fear of the Lord that causes us to get on other people's cases. We begin to lift ourselves up in our minds instead of lifting God up and leaving it to Him who is the righteous judge. And so folks that actually get away from leaning on the righteous judge as being the judge and begin to take that upon themselves and begin to accuse and really come against poor folks that are suffering actually do not have a respect for God. They do not have the proper kind of fear of the Lord in their hearts. And Job is just simply telling his friends that have been belligerent towards him, you guys ought to be afraid. Because you know what? There's a judgment. And sure enough, at the end of the book, remember, and we've mentioned this several times, we'll get to it, that Job is told by God to pray for his friends lest the Lord really come down on them. And so there is a judgment. Now this is when the Lord, you see, as we put the context together, and Job is going to see that day when Jesus puts his foot down upon the earth. That is a day, actually, when the Lord is going to come to make war and bring judgment to the earth. He's coming to, actually, in a day of reckoning with the world and the world system. And it's going to be a great battle that takes place. It's known in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of the Great Day of Our God. And then spoken about how the place is Armageddon. When Jesus comes and stands on the earth, just before that happens, you see, there's going to be this battle where the Lord faces the nations that have all risen up against his holy land and especially against the holy city, Jerusalem. Now that's recorded in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. So let's take a look at that. If you have subtitles in your Bible, mine says, Christ Returns Victorious. And that is a wonderful thing to read about and to know about. It says this, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now, the first time that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he came riding on actually a baby donkey. And it was a very humbling situation. He came to die that death on the cross, to humble himself even to the death of the cross. The second time he comes riding something, he's going to be riding a great big white steed with rippling muscles coming down in the front. I just picture this horse as some kind of horse. But Jesus is going to mount this white horse and come as a king, as a conquering king, to judge and to make war. Job's friends ought to be mindful of that. They should quiver in their boots about a judgment coming instead of in pride lifting themselves above Job in his suffering. And so it will be. Now there's a beautiful book that's been written by Randy Alcorn about the persecution in China, the martyrs in China, as the underground church in China goes forward. And the truth about it, at least a few years ago, was that the Chinese government, making friends with American businessmen and actually using slave labor, arresting Christians and making them work in factories as slaves so they can produce products that cost less than our products, even after the taxes and tariffs and all. And so you buy stuff and it's made in China, but it was real cheap because a lot of the labor is slave labor. And anyway, this book is about that injustice. And it talks about the martyrs in this underground church all through the book. But at the end, the last chapter is so glorious because actually in the last chapter is a picture in heaven. And all of these martyrs, the grandfather that was killed for Jesus, the father that was killed for Jesus, and then the son that was killed for Jesus. And the book's all about the son and what he went through for Jesus Christ, how he ended up in one of those factories and then passed away from starvation and being cold and the whole thing. Anyway, and it's a sad book, especially towards the end. But man, you get to the last chapter, and it just shows these three getting together in heaven. You know, this grandfather, the father, and the son that were all martyred for Jesus Christ in communist China. And they're just waiting and talking about the expectation of the martyrs being avenged. They're under the throne of God, talking about the vengeance that God would bring. And it shows Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is just waiting, waiting. And he realizes it's time. And he puts his hand on his sword. And all of the martyrs get excited. It's time. And man, this big white steed with the bulging muscles comes standing next to Jesus, and Jesus mounts that horse, man. It's time. Man, I just started just going, we were worshiping the Lord as we're reading this last chapter, Sherry and I. Anyway, it's a good book. It's wonderful. And these martyrs mounting their horses too, because look what it says next. Well, it says he's coming to judge and make war. And then verse 12, it says his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. This is precious. There's a name that Jesus has that no man knows but he himself. What is that about? That's about his personal relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ was the joy and the rejoicing of the Father, Proverbs chapter 8, before the foundation of the world, always rejoicing before him. And so he's got a name that no one knows but he himself, because he's got this personal, deep relationship with the Father. And you know what? The same thing is true about you. When we get to heaven, we're told in Revelation that we'll all receive new names that nobody knows but you. Because only you know the sorrow you faced. Only you know what you felt when you were hurt, when someone else just didn't understand. And only you know the deliverance of God and the way that God delivered you and the special things he did for you to lift you out of depression. Only you know that. And God is going to put on you a name that no one else knows, because only you understand it. Because only you had that particular, personal, my Redeemer relationship with him. And to me, this is glorious and wonderful. And so Jesus also has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this would include in my mind the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. They're clothed with fine linen, white and clean. We're told in verse 8 that actually the bride of Christ will be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. So we know that this is the saints upon these horses. And I'm looking forward to that ride. People ask me, they say, do you take this literally? Yes, I do. I read the Bible and believe it. That's what I do. I'm not smart enough to go, well, maybe in another life it means, you know, give me a break. If the Bible says it, we believe it, that settles it, it's over, it's done. So we're going to mount white horses with Jesus. And then we're going to follow him down. Scripture tells us that after the rapture of the church, which happens before this, we'll be in heaven waiting with Jesus to come down to put his foot on the earth. The rapture of the church, we're caught up into the clouds. So this is after the rapture, 7 years after it. And so we come with him. And the scripture says about the rapture that when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that we shall ever be with the Lord. So wherever Jesus goes, we go, right? Wherever he goes. So when he mounts that big stallion, he's not going to say, well, now you kids wait here, and I'm going to go down and take care of business. No. There's white stallions provided for you and I also, for we shall ever be with the Lord. And so we come on down. And it says here, then, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he comes down to meet this battle, to put the Antichrist out into the lake of fire and the false prophet and chain up the devil for 1,000 years as he enters Jerusalem victoriously. And it is a wonderful, wonderful picture. And the nations will be judged at that time. The sheep put on one side of him on his right hand, the goats on the other side, the sheep being the sheep of God. And he'll say, blessed come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. That's so great. And then the others go off into everlasting punishment. And so the nations will be judged, and Job's friends ought to be afraid of that. And we should have a healthy fear of God in our hearts. And so this is this wonderful time that will happen, and Job will be there with the rest of us. So we just imagine our trip down. We can imagine maybe giving the privilege of even riding next to Job. Wouldn't that be something? Wow. Seeing Abraham and John and Peter and James and all of these blessed brothers and sisters mounted up. Deborah riding with Barak. Wow. What a time as we come back to meet with the Lord and come back with him down to the earth. Well, let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths, and thank you, Lord, for just the comfort that we receive and the edification that we receive from reading these things, Father. And Lord, it is true that it's a sobering thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, Lord, that you're coming back to judge and to make war. And so, Lord, we pray that as many that can be saved would be saved before you come. And Lord, we pray today that if anyone is here today that has not received you as Savior and Lord, that this would be their day, Lord. And from time to time, what I do with the congregation here is ask the congregation to repeat what we call the sinner's prayer. And it's simply praying scripture back up to God about salvation, the scriptures we mentioned today even. And if you don't know Jesus yet, and the Lord has called you here to church today, he's touched your heart, if you say this prayer with us, you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ right now and feel free to take communion with us. We must examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith before we take communion. And so as we are just thinking about that right now, I want to just go ahead and lead the congregation in this prayer out loud, the repeating after me. And if you want to accept Christ as your Savior today, ask him to forgive you of your sins. You're ready to turn around from your sin, to confess it before God, to feel sorry for it. A godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. To repent, to turn around, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can say this prayer with us. If you mean it in your heart, God will see your heart and keep his promises. For Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive my sin and come into my heart. I believe that you're the Lord. I believe that you're my Savior. And Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the Lord said that he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And if anyone will hear his voice, like Job heard his voice, And like all of us that are Christians already have heard his voice, and you that have said that prayer today, heard his voice and opened the door. He said, I will come into him and sup with him. The Last Supper that we're going to celebrate today. Bless you for that. At this time, we're going to take communion. No matter what denomination you might be from, or what sins you've done in the past, if you said that prayer and you mean it, you are ready for communion. You are ready to remember the Lord's death on the cross and to be found in the faith like Job was and like all of us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are. So feel free to take communion with us today in Jesus' name. So we'll have the men come forward now and we'll go ahead and take communion together. The way we take communion here is that you'll pass the bread out to everyone, and then we all take it at the same time. So let's pray for the bread at this time. Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for this bread. Thank you that you took the bread and broke it, and you said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so, Lord, we accept your broken body, that work on the cross. We thank you for something physical that you've given us to do, to actually eat this bread, to remember that, a memorial service for you. So we thank you, Father. Bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son to pay the price, Lord, for our sins. We just glorify your mighty name. And we know that you've told us that as often as we gather together, that we should do this in remembrance of you. We do remember you, Lord. Thank you for the blood. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Would you please stand for the taking of the cup? Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. It is an amazing, wonderful fact that we're told in the Bible that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just for the believers, for the sins of the whole world. So there is plenty of redemption, as we're told in the Psalms. For many will not receive him, but you have, and you're here to take advantage of all that God has to give, and he is pleased to do it. And so we, in faith, we drink the cup in Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. And grab somebody before you leave church today and let them know I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And so a wonderful, wonderful thing to tell folks that you've done. The prayer room's open for you in case you need prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to bolster you up in your faith and know that with Job, you will stand with him one day in the latter days when the Lord Jesus comes. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.